appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. You've got a couple of things going. One, you can take your prayer bulletin. It's often handy. There's an outline on the back as exactly the things we're going to look at. And then there's going to be some stuff up here, the Lord willing. And so tonight we're looking at beholding His glory. And let me read there, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's one of the most important things that God wants you to do is to enjoy the glory of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means enjoying all the personal things about Jesus Christ that the Bible teaches. You're able to see it and enjoy it because, one, you're seeing it in the Bible, in God's Word. Number two, you're seeing it out in everyday life. If we're talking about the faithfulness of God, we were talking about things we could rejoice in, God's wonderful care, that He's a good God. You're seeing all of those things. That is vitally important. We're going to find out the things that happen when we don't do that tonight. And let me read here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And let me just get you to take a look at that just like line by line. Verse 18, "But we all," if you're a saved person, this is happening in your life, "with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." We are looking to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And I know this, one of the reasons that believers are so anemic in this day, I'm going to read a verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. I'm not going to ask you to go there, but Hebrews 12, 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Why do you find so many anemic Christians? I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. They're so weary, so tired, so burdened down. They haven't done much in consideration of the glory of Jesus Christ. And let me read again. I'm not making it up. Hebrews 12, 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And let me one more time. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." All right, let me get you to hold your place in 2 Corinthians and go over to the book of Exodus chapter 33 for just a moment. There was a moment here in Moses' life where he was struggling. I tell you what, there's just absolutely no doubt about it. And does anybody know why? Does anybody know what happened in the 32nd chapter of Exodus without looking? Does anybody know? Anybody? All right, I want to try. All right, venture a guess. The 32nd chapter is about the golden calf. It's about where Moses was up on that mount getting the tablets of law, and 40 days and 40 nights are passing there, and the people got restless, and they came to Aaron, and they said, "Up, make us gods." And he had them take their earrings and bracelets off, and he said that this is what came out of the fire, but he formed a golden calf. And they started worshiping that, and the Lord sent Moses down, and Moses came down. And it's discouraging. The Lord is ready to destroy Israel over that, and Moses stood between Israel and the Lord and asked God to not do that, to destroy him. If the Lord was going to destroy someone. But in Exodus 33 and verse 18, it was different from then on. It was different, Exodus 33, 18, in the construction of the tabernacle. Things would be done a little differently than what God had instructed before. And Moses asked the Lord for something. And tonight, it was available to Moses on a very short term. And that was an opportunity to see the Lord. But for me and for you as a believer in this day, God intends for us regularly, daily to visit him in his word and get to see through this book the glory of Jesus Christ. And what is his glory? Is it a bunch of light? Maybe you're thinking of Shekinah glory. I know that when Solomon built the temple there in Jerusalem and they dedicated that temple, that it got so bright in there, the glory of the Lord filled that place, that they had to get out. They could not minister there. And I do believe this, my friend. I believe that it would change you and I if we paid attention to the glory of Jesus Christ in this book and let him make what happened on this one occasion to Moses here in Exodus 33 a daily occurrence for us. Look what he said. It says 33:18. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses, beseech means to beg, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He's asking God to show him his glory. I've always found this, when God's servants had something great to do and some huge responsibility, usually God revealed his glory to those men. And or, in this instance, tremendous discouragement, the Lord revealed his glory. I think of Elijah. He got a understanding and saw the glory of the Lord on that mount when he went out that day's journey in the wilderness and wanted to die. And the Lord took him to a place and put him on a perch and let him understand and know what the glory of the Lord was. But in verse 19, the Lord defines it. And this is not all of it, but it gets a starting point. It said, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. The goodness of the Lord is his glory. And then it says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The grace of God is his glory. And then he says, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. His mercy is his marvelous and wonderful glory. And so, praise the Lord. I get an opportunity to see the glory of the Lord each day. And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, I'm supposed to be looking for Jesus Christ. And I'm supposed to be looking for his glory as I read the Bible. I'm not just filling my head with knowledge. We had in chapel today with the younger boys and girls, we were looking at the life of William Carey. And there came a day when he stole from his employer. And his employer, this is 200 years ago, his employer, by every right in England, should have fired him. And it would have been a shame and a disgrace. He might never have been able to work again at any profitable job in England. But his employer had mercy on him because he had been a hard worker and because he really seemed to want to learn the trade, which was making shoes. But that night when William Carey went to bed, he rolled and tumbled because he knew that he was a thief. And he laid there and he thought, what can a man do? What can I do? I'm a thief. And all the things he had, because all he knew of Jesus and all he knew of the Word of God was just old curiosity from the past, going to church and filling his brain with a bunch of knowledge. But he had never experienced the conviction of sin. And that night he experienced it. And he slid to his knees and he cried out to God, God, I'm a worthless thief. I need a Savior. Please save me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. And he had never felt any need of a Savior. And that night he felt a need of a Savior. And he realized one of the glories of God, one of the glories of Jesus Christ, his wonderful mercy and his grace. And it will change you if you will regularly see his mercy and his grace. Now, there's a statement by the old devil here. Let's see. Let me move on here. A statement by the devil. He's got a wonderful lie, and he used this in the Garden of Eden, and he told Adam and Eve, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, if you disobey God, you take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he's a liar. That wasn't true. And what he wanted them to do was to revel as he did in his glory, that they would revel in their own glory. And boy, it introduced horrible sin, didn't it, to this planet. All the problems and heartaches that we know have come as a result of that. Man isn't to revel in his own glory. And you're going to find yourself angry and upset and weary and tired and hard to get along with if all you're interested in is your glory and you're not constantly exposing yourself to the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, guys, number one there on that sheet, if you can look at, we have a wonderful goal. And what is that goal? And probably be good for us to go over to Romans 8 and verse 28. Let me get you to go over there. As you understand what it is that God is doing in life, what is he doing in life? We are a part of a race, the human race, that God created marvelously, and he was revealing himself through the human race. God set man up in a beautiful garden. All of his needs were met. Daily he had fellowship with God, and face to face he saw the wonderful, amazing glory of God. It was perfect. And then man sinned. And the price of sin was to mar, not only to send a soul to hell, but to mar human beings so that they no longer were in the image of God as they had been there in the Garden of Eden. And so God is about redeeming mankind, rescuing man, saving him from his sin. And doesn't the Lord know the right terms? The word saved, it has to do with rescue. God reaching down and saving someone's almost gone. He rescues them from their sin. And then he, because they become a new creature in Jesus Christ, he continues the wonderful process of restoring his image in us. It had been marred by sin. And all of the things that are happening in this life, they are happening because God is restoring his image, the image of Jesus Christ in us. That is an important thing. You know, I had a friend when I was in school. His name was Stan. And Stan and his father had a wonderful habit, which they have continued up until just a few years ago. They would go out and find an old vehicle. And then they had quite a workshop, his father did, and they would just work on this in their spare times, and they would restore that vehicle to almost a pristine vehicle. It's always amazing what they could do. They had lots of before and after pictures, what it looked like when they hauled it home from the junkyard, and then what it looked like when they were done with it. And what it looked like when they were done with it is just about basically what it must have looked like when somebody years before had taken it from the showroom. I mean, it was incredible. And the Lord is busily doing that. But it's not you and I that he's restored. It's not our image. It's Jesus Christ. And we do such a, we cooperate with the Lord and we're blessed and energized spiritually when we cooperate with him and we see the glory of Jesus Christ and understand what he's doing. Otherwise, you do meet a lot of Christians, don't you? And they're just defeated and angry. They just wonder why life is the way it is. Many times they're mad at God. They won't admit it, but they shake their fist at God. And they're frustrated and discouraged and despondent and depressed. And why is that? Because they sure hadn't seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have been seeing their own glory and concentrating on that. They've not been cooperating with what God is doing in their life. And he's continuing that process, whether we're cooperating or not, because our lifetimes are very short. And God is working with us in that goal to make us like his son. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, I'm sure you're familiar with this. Everybody has verse 28 on their wall or a pillow somewhere or, they have it in a special place on a placard in their home. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's absolutely 100% true. It's good to finish the thought in verse 29. And what is that thought? and the word predestination comes up. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What have we just read? God has before determined that every human being who comes through repentance and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will become a new creature. And that as they become a new creature, God will continue the wonderful work of restoring the image of His Son that had been marred by man's sin. And so in verse 29, we should never be taken back by the word predestination, because it has to do with this process of God restoring the image of His Son in us and His eternal purpose. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Hey, preacher, that means that everything's going to work out all right, right? Doesn't that mean that there's always a light, and that light is going to be happy and good and wonderful at the end of the tunnel? It is good. It's just not always our definition of good. It's God's definition of good, which is to look at us and to see His Son, Jesus Christ, to see the image of the Lord Jesus restored in us. We just read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there on that outline, there's an eternal purpose, and that God has predetermined that that's going to take place in everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. No one is exempt. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we just read it earlier, but we all, and who's he talking about? All that are saved, all that have become new creatures in Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And so the everyday problems, the everyday pressures, the everyday stresses and strifes, God is using to restore us into the image of His Son. I know we were talking about this, not long ago in our Sunday school class, the group that meets here in the auditorium. We were talking about something, I think it was Mr. Moffitt shared this one time when they were here in the church about the little boy had the worm, and it was like his pet, and then it ended up in a cocoon, and then in the cocoon there, he realized that suddenly something had changed inside there, some kind of something had happened, and he realized that this worm he had, the caterpillar he had turned into a butterfly, and it started to come out of the cocoon. And he felt so sorry for the butterfly that the butterfly was struggling so much that he took some scissors and he began to cut open, the thing that it was encased in. And by the time he got that butterfly out, guess what? The little wings on it all shriveled up and withered, and it never flew, and soon it died. He had killed it by helping it in a way that he should never have helped it, because it needed the struggle to come out of that cocoon in order to make those wings work. And it would have been a healthy butterfly. We've had some kids. We've had a crop of little babies, haven't we? How many have we had? I've lost count. I tell you what. But I know this, our list is getting short. So if anybody wants to volunteer to get on the list tonight, we're glad to put you on there. But we've had some C-sections, and some of those C-sections, the little ones had some problems, had some fluid on their lungs and stuff. I never knew this until it happened. I think it was George and Tammy when Zoe was born. And we were talking about it. I think it was our daughter-in-law, Asti, who was mentioning it, that happens a lot with C-section, because one of the things that helps to clear the lungs of a newborn is when they are born, the struggle that they have to get into the world. That's an amazing thing to me. And I had never heard that, but then looked it up and she was right. That's amazing. That's incredible. And so the Lord, these endless problems are to restore Jesus Christ. Don't be mad at God. Don't be angry with brothers and sisters in Christ, the government, the Marine Corps, I'm trying to think of all the people we get mad at, you know, from time to time. And no matter how spiritual we are, those things irritate us. Time to quit getting mad at them and realizing, Lord, you are accomplishing your purposes in me with these issues, your eternal purposes with these everyday problems. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, there is a day coming. And in eschatology, the Bible in 1 John 3 and verse 2, which is the doctrine of future events, the Lord tells us prophetically here in 1 John 3 and verse 2, there is coming a day when we will be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a blessing that God's goal is moving forward. Now, that's the Lord's eternal purpose, these everyday problems, and the prophecy there in eschatology. And let me move on here. Let's see. There's one last thing back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 in this point. Don't get excited. This last thing in this point, and that is the pattern that God uses. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and remember, he had that inner circle of disciples who were there, and he was ministered to by the Old Testament saints there on the mountain. And remember, it's Peter who said, hey, you know, we ought to build a tabernacle to all of these ones. And then suddenly they disappeared, the Old Testament saints, and it was just Jesus. And the Lord pointed out who Jesus was. But what they saw, remember, it was so bright that they couldn't look on it. It was blinding to them. It was so bright. And what had happened? The glory of God, Jesus Christ, his glory, was veiled by that human body. And so he walked around. I know when I was a boy, we had a family Bible. My mother had a big round coffee table. And many times as a little kid, probably kindergarten in there, first grade, I would come in and look in the Old Testament, the New Testament, at the pictures in that Bible. It had a little section of great artists in there in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. And every time I came to Jesus, I thought I would know him. Because if I were to have seen Jesus, because he always had a halo over his head, and he kind of glowed. No matter where he was, he glowed above all the others in the crowd. But that wasn't the case at all. Those artists did that so you could say, oh, that's Jesus. He drew Jesus in that picture, and that's who that is, because they're glowing or they've got a nice big halo. But that isn't the way it was at all. His glory was covered, veiled by that flesh. But on that Mount Transfiguration, those three disciples that would need to know the glory of God to accomplish what God was calling them to do, the challenges they would face, the martyrdom that they would face, and God marvelously let those men go up on that mount and see the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ for themselves. They just got to a moment where Jesus pulled the veil aside. But that is what God wants to do in you and me. Not my glory, not my character, not my self-discipline. In fact, that seems to be encasing the glory of Jesus Christ. He wants the glory. I have Jesus Christ in my heart, and he saved me. And what God wants to do to a lost and dying world is for his glory to be seen in these human bodies, and he wants Jesus Christ to shine through. And so look at the next thing, number two down there, we've got our gain. That's the pattern about the transfiguration. Should have stopped there earlier. All right, we've got our gain here, and let's go over to Isaiah chapter 6 just real quickly, and let me take another of the great characters here in the Bible. This man is Isaiah, and I don't know if you remember in Isaiah 6 what was going on in his life, but Isaiah had a very traumatic experience. He was a great spiritual leader, And not only was a great spiritual leader, but he had a wonderful fellowship with a king by the name of Uzziah. Perhaps you recognize that name. Uzziah was a wonderful man of God, and he was a king who was a man of God. Unfortunately, he ended up into pride, and his reign was shortened. But you ought to think of Uzziah as a good man, a good king, but he had some problems. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it was very traumatic because after years of reign, Uzziah died. And Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And boy, we get to see seraphims. They're there protecting the holiness of God there on his throne, warning folks that would come near, holy, holy, holy. This is God. He is holy. He's without sin. Down to verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in verse 4, there in the temple where he was, and he saw this great vision of the Lord high and lifted up and on his throne, he could feel the doorpost move. And many years ago, my wife and I first married. We were living in Greenville, South Carolina, and I have a bad habit of just kind of leaning, you know. I don't know where I started that, but anyway, I was leaning in the door there, and we were just talking one evening, and we had an earthquake. And I thought I'd lost my mind. It's like the thing moved and I'm falling over. And I thought, what is wrong with me? And then the next day we found out there had been an earthquake. At that time, there was an earthquake and the doorpost actually moved. And for Isaiah, the doorpost moved. And there's some things that I think that he saw in the glory of God that the Lord wants us to see too. And it's our gain if we'll see the glory of the Lord. He was, in Isaiah 6, in a terrible time of transition. Who will be the next king? What kind of king will he be? Will he be a godly king? Will there be revival? Will we go back to the old wicked kings of the past? These things were weighing on his heart. He was a spiritual leader. He was a prophet. What would God require? What did the future hold? And he found himself drawn to the temple. And while he's there, he gets a vision of the glory of God, God seated on his throne, and it is amazing. And what he saw was this, and that's part of the glory of God, his incredible authority. The Pharisees and Sadducees got really upset every time Jesus spoke or exercised his authority. They really got upset when he forgave a man his sins. And it's okay to heal him, but forgive a man his sins. You have no right to. You don't have the authority to do that. But he did. And I find in life that the human heart that either is unsaved and in darkness or is distant from the Lord and cold and grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit is always upset with the authority of God. But when we see it as he saw it, in this wonderful vision, and he saw the glory of God, him sitting on the throne, he fully accepted the authority of God. He didn't have a problem. You know, sometimes God says live, and sometimes God says die. You know, we've been praying for this wonderful missionary couple and this missionary lady, and Sue mentioned it tonight, and Kurt mentioned it on Sunday night, and we have all rejoiced that what could have been very serious cancer, we have a doctor in our area who has had a similar situation, and his was cancer, and they had to do incredible amounts of surgery. In fact, I think the last time they did surgery, I believe he was told, this is all we can do. We can't do any more. And if it comes back, then there's nothing more we can do. But the Lord has the authority. He is the creator. And the more we see his glory for real, the less we struggle with, so be it. Lord, I'm your servant. I know this. He also got a chance to see the glory of God, his holiness. And remember, the very first thing he would have noted was verse 2 and 3, as all these seraphims, these special class of angels, special grade of angels. I'm trying to find the right word. You know, you've got cherubim and seraphim, and you've got your regular angels, and you've got archangels, and I'm not even sure how all that hierarchy works. The Lord just tells us a little about those things. That's not what we should be focusing on necessarily in the Scripture. We should be focusing on the glory of Jesus Christ, because the Lord is restoring the image of His Son in us as we study and see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things is just concentrating on the holiness of God. And when He saw the holiness of the Lord, He said, right, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. This is wonderful. No, that's not what He said. I find that He said in verse 5, then said I, woe is me. He was no longer impressed with His own glory, His own decisions, His own choices. For I am undone, verse 5. This is Isaiah 6, 5. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I have seen with my eyes the glory of the Lord. We've experienced it. And He had a wonderful two-time opportunity like this. But you and I could have had it this morning, or maybe we'll have it this evening as we take aside time for Christ and His Word and get in the Bible to see it. And the basis of how our life is going and how we're responding to what's happening in our lives is totally related to how much we've enjoyed and seen the glory of the Lord. It's right there in the mirror. Right there in the glass. That's what this book is. And as I look in there and see the Lord Jesus Christ, but He saw the holiness, and He was not upset when the angel came and took that coal and put it on His lips and cleansed His lips. And then He said in verse 8, Lord, I'm yours. Here am I. Send me. Lord, I don't know what you have, but I'm ready. I want to do what you want me to do. And so on that sheet there, and I think on our outline there in the PowerPoint, if you'll go over to Matthew 6 and verse 30, and I need to wind up here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30, there are problems when a person doesn't see the glory of the Lord. It is God's intention. He offers it all of the time, every day, consistently, for me to be able to just marvel. Boy, that was an example of God's grace. That is amazing. Hey, Exodus 33, that's exactly what Moses saw. He saw the glory of the Lord, and the Lord started talking about His glory, and He said, I'm gracious. Or maybe today, we understood, just like William Carey did 200 years ago, well, I'm a thief. I didn't even realize I'm a thief. I thought of myself as a good person, and here I am as a thief. Lord, what's wrong with me? I need a Savior. Save me. And we become unimpressed with ourselves, and then God saved William Carey and brought peace to his heart, and suddenly he had experienced the mercy of God, and he reveled and how God glorifies Himself in extending mercy time and time and time and time again. And you dwell on that, and you let that fill your mind, then you're beginning that process of enjoying the glory of God. Matthew 6 and verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Okay, if I am not seeing the goodness of the Lord and regularly visiting in His Word His glory through His wonderful goodness, His watch care, He knows the bird, the sparrow that drops to the ground. He has the hairs on a person's head numbered. He is watching over us. And every so often, don't we see it? And we just sit back and say, Lord, You are awfully good to me today. Lord, You did this, and I sense and know Your goodness. God, thank You for being such a wonderful God. What am I doing? I'm looking into and washing through my old dull brain and mind and heart the glories of my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 33, it says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so a man lives in fear. He has trouble forgiving. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, let me go over there and just read that one real quick. When I'm thinking about the love of God and how wondrous that His love is, I'm finding it in the Bible when I'm having my devotions. And God is playing the passages that I'm in as I read those, the circumstances in my life, the mindset that I have, so that He can, as I look into His Word, I can see His glory, just as Peter, James, and John did on the Mount of Transfiguration, or Moses did when God put him in the cleft of the rock and said, you'll only see my back parts, so you'll be safe, but I'm going to put you here. And He put him in the cleft of the rock, and he got to see the glory of the Lord. But in 1 John 4, I'm always going to have trouble forgiving anybody if I have a problem seeing the love and care that God has for me, the mercy and goodness that He extends to me. If I'm not feeding my mind on that, then the next time I have to forgive somebody, I'm not going to be able to do it. It's going to produce poison and bitterness inside of me, and it's going to just boil over. Today in the older kids, we were talking about the volcano in Hawaii. Remember that just a while back? And we talked about how, man, that thing sat there and it churned and churned and churned, and then suddenly it started coming out and nobody could stop it. And it went over houses and it went over cars and it went over trees and it went over grass and it went over roads and it destroyed everything in its path. And it's like the human heart. But it gets tamed when a believer stays in sight of the glory of God. And what is that? His love. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a suitable substitute sacrifice. Someone's been wronged. The person wronged decides how it can be made right. And God was wronged by our sin, and He decided that it would be made right, and He would be satisfied and at peace if His Son would be crucified for our sins. I can't explain that. I do not know. I know that His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and that I don't even begin to touch where He is. But God has been satisfied in pouring out His wrath, which is like, I like to think of wrath as like that lava, you know, molten rock. It's been churning in there's anger, but suddenly it gets released and it's wrath and it's destructive. And God's wrath is destructive. And He poured out His wrath on His Son to death. And Jesus died for us, and God was satisfied. And that's an amazing thing. That's what propitiation means. It's a wonderful thing. Visit it often. Let it pour through your mind. Why? Because someone that shouldn't have wronged you is going to wrong you. But because you've been the image of Christ is being restored in you, that person is going to see what those disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration instead of a human body there in Jesus, who apparently, according to Isaiah 53, was not a very impressive figure. They just saw a human being, you know. But instead, in a moment, God revealed the glory of His Son for all to see that were on that mountain. And God wants to reveal the glory of His Son through those that are saved as He makes us into the image of His wonderful Son. Let's stop and pray. All right, let's see. We'll get our pianist here. And let me ask you this question tonight. Do you know that if you died, you would go to heaven? Are you sure tonight, 100%, that you've received God's propitiation? He has been satisfied in Christ. You must receive what He's done for you as a free gift, how He wants you to be saved. And tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never going to be a better time. There's never going to be a better place than here tonight. Please, when we stand to our feet, meet me here. Let me get you with a person that can take the Bible, answer your questions. They'll do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly because they know God's simple plan of salvation, and they'll guide you through that. You can see it with your eyes, and you can hear it with your ears, and they'll help you to know what it is to receive Jesus Christ by faith. And you can make that decision to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ tonight. Won't you come? You may be here and you're a believer, you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, you rejoice in that. But you know what? Your life is characterized by anger. You are so often angry. In fact, maybe today, poison churned inside of you. I warn you, it's like a volcano. It's churning, and wrath is building. And once that wrath is released, it's destructive. And there won't be anything left of the things of value around you. And you can't control it once it gets out. You can't stop it. No one build a fence and say, we're going to stop this lava flow. It'll take the fence and destroy it. And so tonight, what you need to do is return to the glory of Jesus Christ. I think on our sheet it talked about meditating on His glory. It's a good thing to think not about the election, not about the coronavirus. Sometimes we have to think about those things, but to spend plenty of time every day as a believer meditating on the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's exciting to be able to do that daily because you're finding His glory in the Word of God. You're reading it, seeing things that He's saying to you. But tonight, there's a starting point. Perhaps anger has marked your life, and defeat and discouragement and depression and fearfulness. You're shot through with fears. Listen tonight, won't you come and seek the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at an old-fashioned altar? You come. Father, Lord, we love You. We're so thankful that You have created us. And God, the amazing miracle of having life. You are the life giver. We exist because You chose to create us. And Lord, there's not a person that is the same. Every single one of us are different. Our fingerprints are different. Your goals and purposes for us, Your gifts are different. But at the same time, we're all alike. We're a part of the human race. Jesus Christ died to save us. We must all come by grace through faith in Jesus' finished work alone. And Lord, we all need to seek Your glory. We need to meditate on it. We need to think about Your grace. We need to think about Your mercy. We need to think about Your watch care over us. We need to rejoice and Lord, worship You from our hearts as we see Your glory. That's what all of these folks did. They were filled with worship. And so often it's been way too long since we worshiped You. And Lord, I pray tonight, no reason we can't start in these front steps and these front pews. Help us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.